Leviticus 11. The Lord spoke again to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'These are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hoofs, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the rock badger, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, makes thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat of the flesh, nor touch their carcasses that are unclean to you. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, all that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that do not have fins and scales among all the teeming life of the water and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you. And they shall be abhorrent to you, and you may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent, not to be eaten, the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard and the kite, the falcon and its kind, every raven of its kind, the ostrich and the owl and the seagull and the hawk in its kind, the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl, the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron and its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. Yet these you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all fours, those who have above their feet jointed legs and which to jump on the earth. These of them you may eat, the locust of its kind, the devastating locust in its kind, the cricket in its kind, and the grasshopper in its kind. But all other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening, and whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Concerning all the animals which divide the hoof but do not make a split hoof, or which do not chew cud, they are unclean to you, and whoever touches them becomes unclean. Also, whatever walks on its paws among all the creatures that walk on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening, and the one who picks up their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. They are unclean to you. Now these are to you the unclean among the swarming things which swarm on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the great lizard of its kind, the gecko, the crocodile, the lizard, the sand reptile, the chameleon. These are to you the unclean among all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article or clothing or a skin or a sack, any article of which is made, it shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening. Then it becomes clean. As for any earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever is in it becomes unclean, and you shall break the vessel. Any of the food which may be eaten on which water comes shall become unclean. Any liquid which may be drunk in every vessel shall become unclean. Everything, moreover, on which part of their carcass may fall becomes unclean. An oven or a stove shall be smashed. They are unclean and shall continue as unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern collecting water shall be clean, though the one who touches their carcass shall be unclean. And if a part of the carcass falls on any seed for sowing which is to be sown, it is clean. Though, if water is put on the seed and part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. Also, if one of the animals dies, which you have for food, the one who touches its carcass becomes unclean until evening. He, too, who eats some of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and the one who picks up its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Amen. All right, this is a lot of stuff here. So chapter 11, I'll give you an overall, and I'll go to more specific. primarily, the prohibitions on food are maybe considered threefold. One is that we understand food is very, very cultural. The dress is very cultural, but probably even more than dress, there's something about food. You know, there's Chinese food, there's Japanese food, there's Korean food, Italian food, you know, and whatnot. And so a lot of the prohibitions that God is really laying out here through Moses is really the overarching purpose is to keep Israel unstained from the other, other cultures of this world. You have to recognize that what God is really wanting to do, and the reason why the word holy is sometimes also translated as separate, you know, the holy ones or the separate ones. And so part of that is not, the purpose is not to alienate a group of people, it's actually to preserve a group of people. And so we can see, like even yesterday, you know, with Nadab and Abihu, that the sacrificial system that they are setting up is already flawed. So, you know, they're anointed, and here's these two brothers, you know, sons of Aaron come, and they do something, you know, they get drunk, they go to the place, and they die on the spot. We learn from day one, I mean, this is a really significant point, from day one that the Jewish sacrificial system that's being laid out is not good enough, right? It's not going to work. And so we have that from the inception, and so obviously what God is doing, he's preserving a people by which he's going to bring the Savior of the world, his own son, Jesus Christ. And so most of all this is, because a lot of this food that's laid out here is actually very cultural. A lot of these cultures eat these kinds of foods. A lot of these cultures go out of their way and participate in these, you know, simple things. And it's really interesting for us, even in our day and age, now we have been exposed to Ebola as a people. We have been exposed to the AIDS virus. Did you know if you go back and go to ground zero of where all those things come from and whatnot, it boils down to animals we should have never eaten, right? It's animals and... If I'm understanding correctly, and I know Evane's here, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, Evane. But even the AIDS virus, you know, Evane's a doctor and does research, so she probably knows better than me. But it was basically caged up animals. I mean, like crazy animals that you would never eat, but unfortunately people ate them. And then these bats that carry the virus that were dropping their excrement, you know, onto cages where these animals were being kept to be eaten, they would eat the excrement themselves and as a result carry something, and then humans would eat them and, you know, do all kinds of detestable things with these animals, and that's basically ground zero of the AIDS virus. You have Ebola, which is a very similar transaction that happened. Certain animals that should not have been eaten were eaten that carried something, you know, through excrement. I mean, it's crazy how this pattern, you know, continues to go over and over and over again. And so not only was this a religious idea, it is also a simple idea of hygiene. I'll just, you know, I don't want to talk about every animal here, but let's just talk about the cow for a bit, okay? Now, I'm a meat eater, so I really, really support the biblical command here to eat cows, right? Beef is very good. But okay, that's enough of my commentary. But with cows, they chew their cud twice. You know, they have different stomachs and their hoof and whatnot. Well, in studying this a bit, that the reason why the Lord really lays this out, if you ever see cows graze, well, when they're eating and it's very strong saliva and the way they chew their cud and the way they regurgitate it and chew it again, what is happening is that in their mouth is acting as a sanitizer in essence. And so farmers, you know, ranchers will notice a lot of times cows' mouths will actually bleed, because what they're doing is they're eating the grass, they're also eating poisonous grass, and they're eating other things that they should not be, but they don't know. And so as they eat that, it's actually the mouth that is the one that's cleansing the food. And by the time it gets to their stomach, it's only the good juices that come out. And so as a result, when a human being eats beef, you know, in this way, it's actually healthy. Other animals, they don't have that capacity. And so, and obviously, they don't know, you know, they don't know this, right? You know, science is really not picked up at this stage. But really, a lot of what God is asking them to do is for their own cleanliness, is for their own health. Okay, let's talk about a different issue. This whole idea of unclean, of dead things, touching certain things. And then, you know, like one, he says, if a carcass or something touches a bowl or something, he says, you shall smash it. And now you think, wow, that's, even for me, I'm reading that, I was like, that's really extreme. But you have to understand the idea. Now, there's no such thing as bacterial soap, okay, back in these days. The earthenware that are used is very porous. In other words, even if they try to clean it, they won't fully get it clean. It's not the smooth surfaces that we have today. Very porous surfaces, and you know, unclean things come in, and it could really contaminate and cause a lot of human damage. I'm a huge fan of Malcolm Gladwell. You know, I think I've read every one of his books. And in one of his books, he talks about this kind of, you know, because he talks about anomalies, you know, in culture and society. And one of the things he was talking about was that doctors were dumbfounded. You know, I forget what time period, but back in the days when there were more people, more women were dying in hospitals giving birth than they were at home through a midwife. And it became this real phenomenon. They're trying to figure out what's going on. You know, we're not talking about like in 18th century, okay? We're talking about more modern, not modern like today, but they're trying to figure out why are these women dying in the hospitals? I mean, the rate was like tremendously higher than they were at home. And you'd figure it would be opposite. And you know what they realized? So one of the doctors ended up doing research at the hospital, at this one particular hospital. You know what they realized? Doctors, because they were in training, they were going and they were doing autopsies and doing medical research work on cadavers, on dead people. And then they were going to the operating theater and giving birth, and they weren't washing their hands. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's crazy to think. And so these group of doctors that were doing this research figured out, hey, I think you should wash your hands after you touch dead things. And that's precisely what happened. And now it's like this ordinance of regiment that no one washes hands like doctors wash hands, man. I mean, these guys go crazy, you know, in this thing. But it all comes back to that research. And this simple idea that God talks about in Leviticus chapter 11, cleanliness. When you deal with dead things, carcasses or whatnot, right? You know, you make sure it's clean. So he lays out these simple rules. Like if you're going to wash something, you wait a period of you know, it's really 24 hours. You know, it's day. It's, you know, remember, day is short. So he's talking about that you quarantine yourself and cleanse yourself, you know, before you go and touch food or other things. If a dead thing is touching your earthenware, you destroy it, right? Because it's not going to be able to be clean. And what God's doing, it's the same issue. It's preservation. One aspect is spiritual preservation. In other words, I want you to be unstained from different cultures out there that do eat these animals, that are, you know, that consider this to be part of their cuisine. I want you to cut that out. And even, you know, it's you know, notably mentioned about camels. Now, there's a commentator that said that most likely part of that, the spiritual reality is because Ishmael's descendants all were nomadic. There were camel breeding and using people. And so God wanted to separate them from the Ishmaelites. And, you know, so that's another commentary, which makes decent sense. And so there's a part that God wants to preserve them by separating them from different people. He doesn't want them to be unstained. He doesn't want them to intermarry. He doesn't want the idolatry of the world to come into his people. And this would be something that constantly is coming forward, you know, in this regard. And so in essence, you get a little bit of idea, because you know we'll go into Numbers soon, and you remember when Aaron has a real issue with Moses, who ends up marrying basically a very dark woman, you know, African in some form, not the African we think now, but in that way. And so you see that you know, here's this idea that God is laying out, and then Moses goes and does something that in Aaron's, you know, simple point of view, understanding all this thing that's happening here, that he, you know, that Moses breaks this unspoken law or something to protect. And I mean, we'll get into that in Numbers later on. But it's interesting how this works. So it's preservation spiritually, keep them unstained from the world, but it's also preservation in terms of their physicality. He wants them to survive and last. You know, now, obviously, I mean, last night I had ramen, you know, at my favorite Japanese ramen place here in town, with a nice big fat slice of pork, you know, delicious. I loved it, right? I felt good and things. And so now this may not necessarily be relevant to us today, you know, in the sense that the way that food is prepared is much different than it was back then. This just as a side note, you know, I got a little time here. As a side note, what we do in these type of situations and what you need to develop is what we call a biblical hermeneutic. In other words, what's the idea is what's read here and what's understood in this time. Having good hermeneutics is being able to bring what's happening there and then make it relatable to what's happening today. I'm not talking about interpretation. That's something very different. But having a very solid hermeneutic to see, well, what did it mean then and there? And then how does that translate into now? I mean, it's still relevant, but obviously we eat pork now, you know, and all these things. And so we can apply our hermeneutic skills to this and recognize that the way that food was prepared back then is very different, you know, and pigs. And you're also dealing with a desert culture, right? I mean, you know, the Middle East, it's dry, it's most summer almost all the time, and so you're having heat issues, you know, and heat, you know, is not very good for the preservation of our food. And so he's making, God is really trying to help them and to really stay healthy, right? So again, preservation spiritually and also preservation physically. And he wants them to live good and long and prosperous lives now. So we'll deal with that. Now, let me bring an application for us, okay? Sometimes, not sometimes, but a lot of times, we look at God's laws, we look at commands, we think about the word obedience, and it has sometimes a very negative connotation. For me too, right? I mean honestly, in my sinful nature, when I hear obedience or I hear submission, you know, or I hear, you know, command, my fleshly instinct is, no, you know, I'm my own man. You know, I want to do what I want to do. But it's interesting, you have to recognize when God is laying a command and he's asking us to do something, you have to recognize it's for our preservation, okay? I'll give you, I mean, really, really easy one. God says, do not commit adultery. Now, a lot of people will say, that's, you know, don't encroach on my life, God. You know, how dare you, you know, tell me who I can and cannot sleep with. And he just simply says, do not commit adultery, right? Don't break the marriage bond. And most of the world takes something like that and really it's something that's abhorrent to them. You know, there. I mean, there was even a whole religious movement. This is way back then, called the Jesus Seminar, and it was basically these very liberal theologians that begin to question exactly what Jesus said. You know, one of the leaders of the Jesus Seminar was a director named Paul Verhoeven. And you may have heard of him. He directs some of the raciest movies, and his whole issue is he. You know, and a lot of these guys, they actually like the Bible. They love, you know, they kind of love God and all this kind of stuff. But they have a real issue about their sexuality. You know, they want to sleep with whoever they want to sleep, even in the bonds of marriage. And so they have to go and change Jesus' words and some of the things that he said. And so you see that this is becomes a huge issue. But the simple reality is that God doesn't give us commands. You know, like let's use that. Do not commit adultery. He doesn't do that to be a killjoy, you know what I mean? Or to make our lives difficult or so that we won't have any fun. God knows because he created life. He created relationships. You know, he created mankind. He knows that there is a special bond between a man and a woman. And what will break that bond is adultery. You know, and you know, and the simple ideas in this bond, in this unity, two becoming one flesh in the marriage bed, will create such fulfillment and such love and such care. And out of that care, children will come forth from that. You know, and then they'll procreate. And I mean, it's just this beautiful thing that happens. What's going to break that family unit up is going to be adultery. As a pastor, listen, as a in Hong Kong here, as a pastor, now, I'm not saying this is primarily a Chinese phenomenon because it's every culture, but you have no idea how many people I see and minister to that grew up, a generation of their fathers grew up thinking that you can have mistresses and it's not an issue. And the kids, these kids that are part of SP are the aftermath of that. And the issues that they have, I mean, the brokenness, and it's crazy. And now these guys are adults, you know, they're having kids themselves, and they're still dealing with some of these issues. It really breaks up the family. It really does a number on people. And so God says, don't commit adultery. It's for our benefit. It's for our preservation. It's for our spiritual life and our human life, you know, and all these things. And so as we look at these laws about animals and food, it may seem like God is really picky. He's not. He's not. Right? You know, the scriptures and testament tells us that his commands are not burdensome. But if the moment we start looking at those things as if, God, you have an agenda against me. God, you don't want me to be happy, or, you know, operating out of that kind of spirit, you're going to run into a lot of problems because his commands are not burdensome. And when God asks of us something, it's early in the morning, when he does that, it's for our benefit. And the moment you can start seeing that, all right, is really when you can start really living life. You know, ultimately, really, it's a revelation of sonship. Ultimately, you're his child. And a father always does good things for his kids. Right? And when you realize God is your father and you start operating that way, then a son very well easily takes that discipline. And it's part of the whole equation. So let's close our eyes and let's think about, you know, maybe this morning, maybe God is asking you to do something, or maybe you've been wrestling with this whole idea of commandment and whatnot. Ask God to change your heart. You know, I mean, I ask God to change my heart all the time regarding this. Ask the Lord to speak to you about some of these commands and some of these things that are quite negative in our heart and our thinking. And ask the Lord to turn that around in some way, that we start seeing the scriptures and his commands and, you know, obedience and these kind of things into the lens of a son and daughter, recognizing that God wants the best for you. That's why he really seeks after our best. And so let's sing and pray before the Lord this morning. Pray this morning, huh? Let's ask God to move in our hearts about this idea of commands, and you know that we'd operate out of sons and daughters. We're not slaves. To a slave, a command is harsh. We're sons and daughters. He's our Father, and when He speaks, gives direction. It's for our benefit, because it's the same family. Let's pray. Let's ask God to move in our hearts this morning. Let's go to our community focus, and let's pray for our community as they're battling cancer. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our community, and let's pray for just the life of God to flow. Let's pray for our community that are sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's ask God's hand upon each one of them and to really release that healing physically and also spiritually. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's ask for God's healing hand upon them. Let's pray for our community that's out of work. And let's pray that God would bless them with work, continue to lead them. Actually, you can take Byung's name off. Byung got a job, praise God. And so let's ask God to continue to provide for our friends. Go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Indonesia and Singapore this morning. Let's pray for Febe Ministry. Let's pray for our place in Kupang. Let's ask God to bless Singapore and our church there and our other leaders. Let's ask for God's hand. Pastor Hyunsu will be flying out today to preach at Singapore this weekend, so let's cover him as well. Let's pray over our education ministries, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, SPU. Let's ask God to bless our leaders and our teachers and volunteers. You know, I've been praying for Noah's Ark this week for all the kids. You know, we're at 103 kids right now in Noah's Ark. It's crazy, man. And so let's pray. We need more teachers, and, you know, it's really nuts. And so let's just thank God for the bounty, and but also let's pray now that we would care for them well. The growth and all that in mind, let's continue to pray for SP 2.0. Now let's pray for a new building. Let's just pray in this donor, however God wants to work. Let's continue to ask God to bless our fundraising. Even though we're not doing overtly, we're still raising money in our vision fund. And so let's ask God to, let's open this door that something would materialize soon, and God's hand would be upon us, and we would see the favor of the Lord. Let's cover our weekend activities before the Lord. Let's pray for a GIC class today, for the EMP Bible studies going on. Pray for the prison outreach. Pray for our two Sunday services. I'll be continuing to speak on hearing God's voice. Pray for Noah's Ark and all the teachers and the kids. Pray for the worship team that'll be leading the hospitality, the youth group meeting. Pray for Yahweh, the young adults, Marketplace Ministries. In all the meetings that are happening this weekend, let's pray for God's favor and that people, as we gather together, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. Pray for house church tonight. Let's pray for Robinson Bay, Ma Wan, and MacDaddy. Let's ask God to bless our house church leaders and really use them to minister effectively to one another. Let's lift up. Lastly, let's lift up Alpha on Monday night as they are fresh from their Holy Spirit weekend. Let's pray that the momentum would still continue to grow and that people would come to call Jesus Lord and then live that out in their lives. Let's just cover all the volunteers and all the guests and the leaders and the core team. And let's just ask the Lord for a wonderful evening. Father, thank you, God. We love you. We love you for protecting us, God. We love you for preserving us in so many ways, God. You've watched over us, Lord, from even before we were created, God. And you continue to watch over us, God. And one of those ways is by commands, God, us walking in obedience, Lord. And help those not to be dirty words in our heart anymore, God. But let those words flow out of love. We thank you. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your time, and God bless you.